So if you want to grab your Bibles, Brandy, I'm just going to completely flip on you. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, and then I'm going to jump to Matthew 12 and go from 9 all the way to 21. So we'll work together as we go. As you're turning in your Bibles, I want to affirm you guys for just a minute and say that you've hosted the presence well. I want you to know that this is a special thing for the Lord to show up and to be present in the midst of a people, because you can do this without him. You certainly can't have church with a system, a method, a routine without God, and he'll let you do it. But the Lord's here. Acts 13 says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said. If you read that passage, the church at Antioch spent time ministering to the Lord before the Lord began to speak. So I come here with a black binder with about 6 pages worth of notes. But after hosting the presence like you have, I feel like I've captured the heart of the Father for this body. So you pray for me. I'm going to go straight off of what the unction is, so it may be way shorter than what I intended, but I'm going to obey the Lord. I'd rather obey the Lord. I'd rather leave here with you remembering what Christ said to you than what anything I might have said. I'm going to go ahead and exchange pleasantries with my best friend in the world. He may not can call me that, but I can call him that. And we don't ever even see each other that much, but we talk a lot. And I want you guys to know you have a very special kind of leadership at this church. I want you to know that. You need to know that and be thankful and show your gratitude by getting in the trenches with them. You appreciate the fact that you show up to church. I appreciate the fact that you're nice and kind and are low on criticism. But dig in the trenches with them. Serve, help, do things that are needed. I encourage you to do that, because I know this. If you don't honor the leadership God sends this way, he'll pluck them up and send them somewhere where they will be honored and they will be served and be helped. And I just want to admonish you to do that, because I know him. I don't know Pastor Stetton. I know Stetton, and I know Brandy as a person. And that's one of the things I value about your friendship, is I know he loves Chris, not Pastor Chris. I got a lot of people. I know. I mean, I'm a nobody from from somewhere. I'm from here. I was going to say a nobody from nowhere, but I'm from here, and that's somewhere, and I wouldn't take nothing for it. But what I have come to find in years of ministry is people like Pastor Chris, they don't really like me as a person. But he does. If I never do this again and I fail miserably, he's going to love me. He's going to love me. We got dirt on each other, don't we? So I appreciate that. But, man, I feel like, man, I've been praying. I've known for a while I was coming, and I've been praying. I was in the laundry room this morning at 5 a.m. saying, Lord, what is your heart for Neesmith Church? I had a message that I prepared about 6:45. I was like, okay, I've got it. I checked with my wife. I said, here's what I think I'm bringing. And she just gives me that look. And so I was like, well, maybe that ain't it. Brandy, ever do you that way? So I go back and I pray a little bit and I look a little more. And I said, okay, I got it. I think I got the message, Lord. And I brought a message that I prepared. I did. I brought some things. I put together some notes I've made. But in your hosting, you got to know that. It's extremely important that you minister to the Lord first. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord first, that we may proclaim the goodness outward of the praises of him who called us in, out of darkness into the marvelous light. Right? So you've hosted, and I feel like I feel like now I've heard from the heart. Now, I've had it in my head, but I've heard from the heart. So you ready? Can y'all just say this with me? Amen.
Amen.
All right. I come from a Church of God church. Now, it's not, I come from a Church of God church. And they're a little loud. So just feel free. If the babies get loud, it ain't bothering me none. If you want to amen and clap, if you just don't, that's fine too. But just know that I'm used to noise. So the silence was awesome. I enjoyed it. All right, let me get into this before I just keep stumbling over everything I'm saying. I'm going to read these three verses. Brandy, if you can do it, you can. If you can't, it'll be fine. I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. Then I'm going to jump down and read what I feel like God's showing me. And then we may pray for some folks again. Here we go. Here's the word of the Lord. These words are in red. This is Jesus. Come to me. Man, I'm telling you, I'm gonna have to work hard not to just comment on every single word when I don't have notes to keep me in line. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Listen, there's tired, and then there's soul tired. There's tired, and then there's tired to the core. Yeah. And the only place, I ain't even preaching yet, but the only place, friend, listen, that you will find rest for your soul is in Christ's rest. And there is no other great man on the planet that could say, first person singular, come unto me. Right. Here's what I love about Jesus. Man, listen, we learn about all types of historical figures in history books and in the world today, and Google will tell us all about these people. But if I want to be a good baseball player, I can't cry out to Babe Ruth to help me. And if I want to be a good artist, I can't conjure up Vincent Van Gogh. Was he an artist or a poet? Michelangelo was surely an artist. I can't call on them. Do you hear me? But we have resources from heaven, yep, in the name of the Lord that we can call. He says, come unto me. None of them said, come unto me. Right. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy, and I'll give you rest for your souls. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. You got it? Now let me skip down to verse 9 in chapter 12. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. He's up in the church house now. Get ready. He's up to mess with your stuff. He's in the synagogue now. And he departed from there, entered the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful, they asked him, saying, Lord, I can't see this little print. I'm sorry. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Pay attention to that. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, and will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value than that is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. One real quick footnote. Jesus is telling us that finding the broken and fetching them out is more important than your Sunday morning protocol. You understand that? That's what he's saying right there. He's saying you need to understand that a man's more valuable than a sheep, and he's more valuable than your protocol. Okay? Amen. For how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Just a quick footnote I learned from Stetton Hayes is before God heals you, he has to expose you. He says, show me the withered hand. The withered hand is the one you don't want nobody to know about. The withered hand is the one you hide when you come into a place like this. Listen, us church people, Jesse, are the best in the world at hiding our mess, because we believe if you see our mess, you'll kick us out of the righteous club. That's why people are more loyal to gangs and friends in the bar than they are in the church, because we feel like if we are real among each other, you'll kick us out. That's the truth, man. It's the truth. But Jesus said, you're going to have to show me the withered hand. And of course, he was reluctant to do it, but he did it. He showed him the withered hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. This made all the church people mad. This made the Jews mad. The Pharisees were so mad about this, because Jesus healed a man's hand without honoring what they thought was honoring the Sabbath. Look, there's so much. That ain't even what I feel like I'm supposed to preach, but I'm just making these footnotes as I read this. You understand that the fact that Jesus can heal a withered hand just transferred the authority on what can happen on the Sabbath and what can't. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the Pharisees had the ability and the capacity to heal, then they could say you can't do that on the Sabbath. But they couldn't heal the man. He's been had a withered hand and he showed up at church anyway. Jesus heals him. And there, by virtue of authority that I can heal, let me tell you what the Sabbath's really about. Amen, Jesus. Amen, Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. Now, then the Pharisees went out. Here's where I'm getting to. The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, and my soul, and whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust." Pray with me one more time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I depend completely right now upon your spirit. I do not proceed one more step without rendering myself as an instrument for you. God, let me say only what you give me unction to say. These people have gathered together in your name specifically, particularly, and by your design this morning. You have something for them, and I'm asking you to use me now. I'm asking you to open my ears to the truth. Lord, that you would let my thoughts be in a flow. And I pray for every heart and every ear that's in this room, that they would hear the words of life, and that those words would penetrate the heart and begin to bear fruit in their everyday choices, speech, and behavior. And Lord, I ask you that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Help me, Lord, do this. Help me do this. Help me do this. I want to start in there in verse 14, and I want to set the stage. We've kind of have set the stage that Jesus goes into the church and he messes up their protocol. He messes up their order, but yet he does a great thing. He heals somebody, which is something that's not easily done or can't be done by just anybody. So he goes in there and he does that, but the Pharisees of that day, the people who were in charge of making sure that the synagogue flowed like it was supposed to, went out and plotted against Jesus. Now, that means they secretly planned a strategy that they might accuse him and kill him. They secretly planned. That means they were brainstorming. You know, you don't really... It's one thing to have an enemy. It's another to have one that'll secretly go to the planning table against you. They were setting up traps. They were setting up stages against him. And Jesus knew it, because if you read it just above verse 9, you'll find that they accused him of eating on the Sabbath or working on the Sabbath, because he walked through a field and plucked some grain and ate it. Boy, that's straining at a gnat, isn't it? So twice they've nailed him on the Sabbath, and Jesus... is aware of that. A lot of times you can be aware by the way somebody looks at you or feels or their presence, and you can tell if they're mad at you or not, or at least preachers can. They try to hide it, but a lot of times you don't even know why they're mad. You can just tell they're mad at you about something, some decision you've made or something. But Jesus feels this. Now, where am I going with this? I want you to look how he responds. I want you to look how he responds in verse 13. When Jesus knew it, do you have it? Brandy, if you can run with me, I may slow down a little bit now. If you can go to verse 15. Look at this, guys. Do y'all see that? When Jesus knew it, when he knew they plotted against him, when he knew they were out to kill him, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him. He withdrew himself. If anybody could have stood up to them right there and made them look silly, it was Jesus, but he didn't. You see that? He went away. He said what he had to say. They plotted against him. He said, "All right, I'll move to the next town." He withdrew. Now, how many of you cannot be heard? How many of you can trust God? You know what I'm learning about God? That trust is exhibited in your silence. If you can't be quiet, you don't trust God to work for you. Everywhere Jesus come teaching us how to pray, how to give alms, how to do our deeds, he says, do it in secret so you'll trust that your Father sees it. Man, we're living in the age where you can build your own platform. You can build your own persona online. And what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus knew. And if anybody could have stood up to the crowd and made them look stupid and been justified in what he was doing, it was Jesus, but he didn't. You see that? That's very simple. Now, why didn't he? Move to the next verse. And of course, he had some folks following. He had some folks following him, some ragtag people like you and me. Jesus likes that crowd, I think. I thank God he likes that crowd. He charged them that they should not make him known. Verse 17. You see this? Why did he withdraw and tell them, don't make me known? That it might be fulfilled. There was something written about Jesus that he was fulfilling by not retaliating. You see, let me show you what it said. What was spoken by Isaiah the prophet? Verse 18. You're doing so good, Brandy. Behold, my servant. This is Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus. Y'all with me? Behold my servant, Jesus. That's the Father's servant, Jesus, whom I have chosen, my beloved. Man, look, the Father is describing Jesus. He's saying, I chose him, he belongs to me, and I love him. And my soul is pleased with him. Hold up, let me say. You can walk away from a disagreement without being understood or being content to be misunderstood when you know that you're really, really loved and pleasing to the Father. If you need somebody else to love you and be pleased with you, they'll be your master. You know that. You'll constantly be trying to get them to like you and justifying yourself and explaining yourself all the time. That's what you'll do. But Jesus could walk away because he did not need them to validate him. You see it? He says, These things that's been written about me, I'm God's servant, I'm God's son, and I'm loved, and he's pleased with me.
That's good.
Amen. Amen to that. I've still got more. Y'all all right. But that's good, man. And I love the fact that Jesus was loved before he ever healed anybody. He was loved before he ever saved anybody, before he ever preached, before he ever died on the cross. He was loved by the Father.
Amen.
I'm thankful, man. That right there sets you free. That'll set you free from striving. Okay. Y'all are like, get to it. I can see some of you like, get to it, man. Go on with it. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. All right. He's gotten validation in his identity. Now he's getting empowered for purpose. You with me? I'll put my spirit upon him. Now, we Pentecostals, when we think of the Spirit being upon us, we think of speaking in tongues and healing and prophesying and walking in Acts 1:8, the power. You know, when we think of that, we think of bold proclamation. We think of healing somebody. We think of walking in and just saying, who all needs healing? Come up here and let's put oil on them. And believing God, that's what we think about. Do y'all think that ever? If I were to say, the Holy Spirit is upon me, what do you think is going to come next? Anybody thinking of Isaiah 61? Maybe you're thinking of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Power, right? Y'all just nod and say, y'all right? Okay. We think of that. I'm going somewhere. We think of that upon as power. Now, the Holy Spirit's in us for us. He's on us for others. Listen, he's in us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, to convict us of our own sin, to lead us to truth, to bring remembrance to the words of Jesus. But he comes upon me to break your chains off. You see? So he comes upon, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. That's one thing. Verse 19, Brandy. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. Oh, me, hang on a minute. Are you telling me that the Spirit anointed Jesus to shut up?
That's good.
Well, that sounds self-contradicting. I'm blown away. He won't strive. Look, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Now, we do know that there were times Jesus stood up, John 7:37. He stood up and said, behold, any of you thirst, come to the water and drink. There are times where he invited people to rest. He invited people to drink. But it says he will not strive. He won't fight with his opposition because it is destined that his opposition win this time.
That's good.
Do you understand? And he had to be anointed to do it.
Come on.
It takes more spirit for you not to fight that fight. For you to be confident that God can work out those things for you than you to have to go work it out and strive for yourself and try to find worth in that. What I'm saying is he had to be anointed to do it. I'm trying to tell you that he needed the power of the Spirit to not strive.
That's good.
You need the power of the Spirit to not strive. You don't trust God if you're striving. I ain't mad and hollering for hollering's sake, man. He's here. I can just punch on him. I ain't gonna hurt him. He ain't as tough as he looks. He's strong as he looks. He's not as tough as he looks. Jesse, am I right? Okay. He will not strive, nor cry, nor shall any man hear his voice in the street. My point is this. Jesus was in a situation where everything in him was probably saying, tell him who you are.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it took the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I don't need them to know who I am because I know who I am. Huh? Next verse. I don't even know what the next verse is. I'm just going. Oh. I'm going to help somebody now. I pray this helps you. He won't strive. Golly, help me, Lord. He won't strive. That means he won't quarrel. New King James says he won't quarrel, fight, bicker. He won't make his voice heard in the street because he don't want to break a bruised reed. Hold up. Now, if it was me, and I was Jesus' running buddy back then, I'd want to get in a fight with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
I would want to say, Jesus, let's go back in there and let me do the talking. You know, we use that old Addison, we cuss them out, you know, or whatever, you know. Here's what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus even saw the Pharisees as bruised. And he said, I ain't going to break them.
Wow.
I could break them, but I ain't. A bruised reed. He wasn't about to break. Why am I making the application to that context? Because he's saying he's fulfilling this scripture by walking away. I ain't breaking them. They're bruised. They're missing it. They're blind. Nobody kicks a blind man because he stumbles over a pew. He can't see. He said, bruised reed, I won't break. Now, a smoking flax he shall not quench. I want to take the rest of the time, I think, and we'll finish up with that Matthew 11 rest verse. But the rest of my time, I think, and I'm just going straight with what the unction gives me here. I want to take the rest of our time on those two things, a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Let's start with a bruised reed. The text is very clear that Jesus will not break a reed that's bruised. Now, let me explain what a reed is. Anybody have flowers in your yard or long stem roses or anything with a stem? I don't know flowers that well. I don't know, but I'm sure y'all seen everybody's seen a hay stem. You know, you pull it out and put it in your mouth. That's what Tom Sawyer did. I did it too. Here's what I'm saying. That's a reed. And when a reed is bruised but not broken, it falls over, right? Because what it's holding up is a lot heavier than the bruised reed can handle. I'm talking to you now. I'm going to come to your living room now for a minute. Some of you have responsibilities, Mom, situations. That's heavy for your reed. And being bruised, wish I had one, snaps that thing over. Still alive, but it just fell over like that. It's pinched. Now, bruises come from trauma, pain, hurt, bitterness, anger, injustices. There ain't a person in this room that ain't acquainted with pain. And you got things still on you. But the pain has bent you over. And you come into a church like this and you think about God and you think, man, he's mad at me too. Maybe I'm the only one that walks with an inner critic. He's mad at me too. I can't live up to his demands. I might as well just not even try. A bruised reed he won't break. Huh? You know what florists do with bruised reeds? I was looking for some floral design. Thank God you don't have any. I mean, no, not thank God. They're pretty. They're pretty. If you've seen a floral design and this beautiful bouquet of blooms, under each bloom is a reed. If one of those is bruised, but not dead, but bruised, it falls over and it makes the reed ugly. What does the florist do? Who said that? Yeah, that's right. You just either cut it out or pluck it out. That's what men do to bruised reeds. That's what families do a lot of times to bruised reeds. No good. You ruined the bouquet. They get going and break it on off and pluck it on out. Right? But Jesus says, I know, boys, he's looking at the disciples. I know y'all mad at them, but they're bruised. They're threatened by me. They don't understand yet. Some of them's going to be saved. Do you realize a lot of the Pharisees got saved after the resurrection? But Jesus has come by Neesmith today to tell some bruised people, I'm not here to break you. I'm not here to break you. He will not break it. In fact, texts, the scriptures tell us that he actually lifts that up and holds it until the reed strengthens. Yeah. He'll gird up you, Romans 8:26, for he helpeth with our infirmities. That's sicknesses and weaknesses and bruises. Did you know that? You know what helpeth right there means? If you look that word up, the definition says it's as if he gets up under a load with you and starts picking up with you. So here's what Jesus does to people bruised. He comes along and everybody else wants to, they're out for blood because your bruised brokenness is causing you not to perform well, right? And he comes by and he says, I'm not breaking you. I'm not here to break you. I'm here to nurse you. And he holds you up. What is it, Psalm 145? I don't have any notes. I'm just going by memory. I think it's Psalm 145 or 140 that tells us that he lifts up the bowed down and binds up their wounds. Come on, Bible people. He lifts up the bowed low and binds up their wounds. Where are you at? Are you in here? As life, as somebody. Look, things don't hurt you. People do. People hurt you because a lot of times they're disappointed in you, so they wound you. But it's not you they're disappointed in. It's their own expectations they placed on you that you didn't live up to. Boy, I tell you what, I have lived some life after I've been in ministry. I'm not here to talk about me, but I have lived some life. Sometimes I'm just astounded at the expectations people put on a preacher. And I have learned that sometimes I think Jesus puts the same ones on me. But a lot of times he's saying, bro, I'm not going to break you. I did not come to break a bruised reed. I come to lift it up and bind it back up. Huh? Thank you, God. Let me tell you something about bruised reeds really quick. I got to get to smoking flax. Do you preach a long time?
Yeah.
I'm going to say something. I'll tell you something. Hope I can get back to my thought. This brother right here, I'm telling you guys, you may already know it. He's probably the best preacher I've ever heard. And coming to preach where he preaches, I'm like, what y'all ain't heard? 11 years. There's been some bruises, brother. Don't even got to lie. And it's from some people that you love, and they love you. In fact, the people that have bruised you the deepest are the ones you love. The stranger cutting you off on the highway can't really bruise you. They may can pee you off. You don't cuss in the pulpit, do you? Look, the P word's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I said it one time. Disappointed some folks. I just said, get your King James out and go fly a kite. So they can make you mad, Jesse, but it's the people that you care about that bruise you, man. I'm telling you, it's the people that you thought loved you that bruise you and bend you over. And here's the thing. God, help me, God. Here's the thing. The demands of the bloom on your reed don't take into account your bruisedness.
That's good.
Your responsibilities are still there, but you're trying to do it wounded. You're a wounded healer. You over here bleeding out, trying to keep somebody else from bleeding out, man. I've been there. I stay there. Hurting over here, trying to keep my wife from bleeding out, and I'm over here running over here trying to keep somebody else. We are wounded healers, and you need to know I've come by to tell you Jesus didn't come to break you.
Amen.
He did not come to break a bruised reed, but lift it up and bind it up.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen to that. If you ain't been bruised, you ain't doing much.
Hallelujah.
One or two more things on the bruised reed. Something else I'm learning is you can renew your mind, but it's hard to renew your emotions, because there's things that happen in our mind that affect our feeling. Some information don't strike your heart. It just strikes your mind. If I were to say, Stetton's got on a pink shirt, what a man you are. Let me quit picking on you. You shouldn't sit by yourself. Jesse's got on a pink shirt too. Am I colorblind? They're both men. I respect them both highly. They could both probably beat me up if they tag teamed. She picked it out. All right, you got it. I know how that game goes. So if I say to you, Jesse's wearing a pink shirt, okay, nobody feels anything. But if I named a name of your closest relative and I said they have terminal cancer, they're going to die in 2 weeks. Did it hit here or does it hit somewhere else? Or maybe let me help you out in a different way. Some of y'all are gonna know, some of you are not gonna know. But you remember when you were young and you thought that you were really young before you were married? Married people don't get in trouble. And you seen that young girl that you thought, or that young guy that you thought was really cute, and you find out he thought or she thought you were cute too. Where'd that information teach you? You know what we call that? Butterflies. Why do we call it that? Because it's emotional impressions. It hits your feeling, not just your mind. Well, I'm going somewhere. Why does that matter? Because emotional impressions don't leave like thoughts do. You can retrain your mind and still be gun shy to trauma, because it left an emotional impression on your heart that you feel when you hear sound or you're in a situation, and fear or anxiety or sadness begins to impress upon your feelings, and your feeling want to get in the driver's seat and take over your thinking. Trauma can leave emotional impressions on your life. If somebody's walked out on you, if somebody's betrayed you, if somebody's talked about you behind your back, if somebody's abused you physically, sexually, emotionally, if they've called you names, it can leave impressions that you know ain't true, but you still feel that. The best way I can describe this is being gun shy. You know what gun shy is? Let me use my beautiful wife. She's so mad for me doing this. My wife is the best shotgun driver or shotgun rider. There he is. Shotgun, like riding by me. She's looking at me like, what are you talking about? Like riding shotgun, that's like in the passenger seat. So we're riding along, and if the car is 100 yards in front of me and puts on his brakes, she goes, she does that. Or she does this, Chris, brake lights. You know why? Y'all know why? She's coughing right now. She's mad at me. You know why she does that? Because she's totaled two vehicles. You know why I don't? I haven't. What am I getting at? She's experienced things, even though it's not true that I'm about to hit that person. She has emotional impressions that still take over her thoughts and her behavior, right? What I'm trying to tell you is there is things in your life that Jesus says, I didn't come to break it. I come to heal it. I'm serious, man. And you can't call on St. Peter to heal it. Mama can't fix it. Aunt Joan can't fix it. Pastor Stetton cannot fix it. But they are legitimate resources in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That can touch, listen, can seriously touch your bruises.
That's right.
And almost always, you didn't get in the bad, you didn't get in a bruised situation overnight. It takes a little bit to get out. That's why Jesus came and started the ripple effect with the gospel advent. And then he exploded it on the earth afterward. I'm telling you, the seeds of healing are here today. Amen. Perhaps he'll do it all today. He can, certainly. Amen. But he can absolutely turn it around. A bruised reed. Those emotional impressions. A lot of times, like the man with the withered hand, I'm just vomiting everything on this right now, Stedden. Like the man with the withered hand, we don't want anybody to see it. Do you know the power of sin is the secrecy of sin? The power of sin thriving is you not telling nobody. That's why James says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Bring that boogeyman out in the light so everybody can see it. Or not, maybe not everybody, but some trusted people. Some trusted people can see it. You know why we don't? Because we're insecure of the bruise. Because we don't want people to know we're bruised. And insecurity is insulated by pride. See, once you get past pride, you're insecure. That's why they had to. That's why Adam and Eve clothed themselves. They were ashamed that they were naked. How'd they know they were naked? Sin. You know what God will do? If you don't have a head-on encounter with him, where you get undignified before him, what? If you went to the doctor, what's the first thing they're going to do? Take your clothes off. Now, if y'all want a physician to heal you, you'll put one of them gowns on. You'll take your clothes off and put one of them gowns on because you want healing. But you won't do that before the physician. But Jesus, you keep your clothes on, and he can't do anything because you got your clothes on. You don't want nobody to know that you're bruised, that you got secret sin that you need to confess. You need to confess it to God. I'm not telling you to just turn around and tell everybody what you're doing. Confess it to God and somebody. Get it out of the dark. If you will not do that, I've seen it happen over and over in my life. I've seen it happen. I've heard it preached. God will send a trial that'll wreck your pride so that he can touch your insecurity with mercy, and grace and truth can heal your heart. Amen to that. A smoking flax. A bruised reed he won't break. A smoking flax he shall not quench. You got just a few more minutes. A smoking flax. Y'all know what that is? I don't really know what a flax is, but I do know that it's got something to do with a wick, a lantern, a candle. And if y'all have seen, help me, Lord. This doesn't have to do with bruising. It has to do with burning out. You with me? The smoking flax has something to do with burning out. No more flame, only smoke. Now you tell me, what makes more smoke? A candle that's burning or one that's been blown out? One's been blown out. I mean, you can smell up the house, just blow it out. And then smoke. Why? Because those who burn out make the most noise because they don't want you to know that there's only embers in there. There's no flame left. So they get behind the smoke. Jesus didn't come to blow you out. A smoking wick he will not snuff out. You know what do you know what a smoking wick needs? Now this is the person who's come to church. They've probably tried to do everything right. You've tried again. And you're just tired of doing it. Maybe you're just tired of life. Just tired. I'm just tired. I've got no fuel for the fire. My wick is smoking. It's just an ember, man. If anything, there's no warmth. There's no heat. There's no vibrant light. It's just smoke. Just tired. It's not the bruises that's getting me. It's not the pain that's getting me. I'm just weary. I'm wore out. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm wore out. tired of this, man. I just can't keep going. When I try, this happens. This person, just everything fails. I just can't keep going. I'm tired. I'm smoking. I'm wore out. That person, listen. Preachers love revival. Preachers love awesome services. Preachers love to get up here and stomp and rant, and you know, some of us do. And we like passion and we like excitement in life. But you know what? A smoking flax don't need a rushing mighty wind. You hearing me? Maybe God can't send revival because we're all wore out and it'd snuff us out. Elijah was wore out, done, ready to quit. Earthquake came. And then a storm, mighty storm came. I think maybe a fire. Statton, help me. Is that fire or something, wasn't it? Storm. I know there was a storm and an earthquake. And what did the Lord say? He said, I'm not in either one of those. I'm not in the spectacular, sensational. I'm in the still, small voice. Why did God show up to Elijah that way? Why? Because he was a smoking flax. You know what he showed up in on the Mount Carmel when Elijah was burning hot? You know what he showed up in? A fireball from heaven that licked up the water. There are times when we need a mighty rushing wind. There's times when we need the fire of God. Then there's times we don't, because we're smoking and we're bruised. And we need a Jesus who will not cry in the street, who will not quarrel, but he'll come by and gently blow a breeze on the embers and say, come back to life. What do you do with a fire that's going out? You put some fuel and just barely breathe on it, man. You just got to barely breathe. And somebody needs to know you're tired. He did not come to snuff you out with more, but to just breathe on you. Come on. Am I getting the heart of the God here?
Yes.
Somebody needs to hear me.
See it.
Somebody. That's Jesus, man. That's Jesus. He come not to break you completely off, not to go ahead and snap you out of the bouquet, but to nurse you back up, and he come to blow those embers. Maybe you ain't felt God in a long time. Maybe you come in here and your body is numb as that wood on that bench right there. Maybe you're just done. You're just wore out. And the Lord is here to breathe a little fire back on you. And say this to you. You might feel numb, but I see embers in there.
Yeah.
I see smoke. And where there's smoke, there's hope. Not dope smoke, you know. I mean, smoke of the fire of God. You hear what I'm saying? I believe that's the message today. I believe that's the heart of the Father today. I believe it's a message to you and your bride. I swear I do, man. 11 years. Do you know it was 10 years when Sarah gave up on the promise and said, get me Hagar? You know how tempted it would be in year 11 to say, get me a Hagar, this ain't working? I'm telling you, you ain't got to go to bed with Hagar if God's promised you something. You only need to wait. 11 years. Some of you have been faithful to this church. Some of you maybe are new. But I'm telling you, you don't got to have a surrogate mother when God's promised.
Amen.
And I believe, Neesmith Church, that Jesus, the lowly Jesus, has come by to breathe a little bit of fire. My Lord, man. The enemy tried to take your voice. I mean, your joy all the time. There's people in this room, the same thing. And I believe Jesus wants to lift up the bruised. And I believe Jesus wants to breathe. Now, I'm going to finish with this. Brandy, if you don't mind going to Matthew 11, 29 through 31. I want to finish with Jesus' own words. I am wrapping up. Don't check out yet. It is no coincidence. You know, there's no chapter breaks in the original writings here. This admonition connects with the prophecy of Isaiah. Do you hear me? This is the same flow of thought Matthew is writing in when he gets to a bruised reed he won't break and a smoking wick he won't blow out. He would declare justice to the Gentiles. You know what the Gentiles represent? The outcast of God.
That's right.
Huh? He wants people you may not want.
That's right.
I am learning that most of my life, I've had God in a tiny little box. Most of my life. I'm going to read it to you. If you would just stand with me. I don't know how you usually end, but I would like to give an invitation. Before I invite you to come and listen, here's how I feel about invitations. I want to give you an opportunity, not an obligation. Don't you feel like you got to move? But brother or sister, if there's any ember in your heart that you need God to touch, do not hesitate. Today, I want to read this over you, so bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want to read the words of Jesus over you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not an invitation to everybody, but those that are weary, heavy laden, and searching for rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your, you will find rest for your souls. Take, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, I feel like I have obeyed the unction of your Spirit, and I believe the Spirit and the bride say, come. I believe you are calling men and women, boy and girl, to come and find rest for their souls. I believe there are bruised reeds and smoking wicks all in this room, and one touch, one breath from the life of Jesus can turn that around. And I ask you to move now, particularly on those you're calling, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come. Come, find a place. Stetton, come on. If that's you, don't be embarrassed. Don't hide your withered hand. You ain't got to confess before the church. Just come and let Jesus touch you. Come on. If you don't know what to do and you're not coming, please agree with the heart of God for these people. If this was your child, your mother, your sister, your brother up here, agree for the heart of God. I'm going to begin to pray. You feel free to worship. Feel free to pray. Help us pray.